In your bulletin, you'll find a sermon outline, which is usually here, just a passage of Scripture, the one that we're currently going through, which typically is going through the New Testament, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, in chronological order, from beginning to end, starting with the announcement of the birth of Christ and taking us through the book of Revelation. That's the game plan here anyway. And so chronologically, we find ourselves at the writing of 2 Corinthians, a letter written to a church in Corinth, which is, we know it as Lower Greece today. It's a church that had some difficulties. Paul spent about a year and a half there and then made a second visit there, and he's planning to make a third visit there, as we're going to read today. And he's very concerned about them. As churches go, it was one of the more troubled churches, and he's deeply concerned. In context with this, so let me ask you two questions to kind of get us going. This is audience participation time. And you see the outline in front of you, the evidence of Christ within. And we're talking about the evidence of Jesus Christ within us. So first of all, let me, again, this is audience participation time. What is the evidence of Christ coming to indwell a leader, a pastor, a missionary, somebody in leadership in the church? What evidence would you look for to go, yep, that guy's walking with Jesus. Yep, Jesus is inside that guy. Yep, Jesus is working through that guy. What would the evidence be? Audience participation time. Just throw out stuff. Love? God's Word. Yeah, teaching God's Word, okay. Say again? Service? A servant? Yeah, definitely. Okay. Probably a lot of great answers. I don't hear very well, so I got all kinds of voices inside my head shouting answers right now, too. A lot of those are wrong, inside my head I'm talking about. So, yeah, there's all kinds of good answers, and we've already covered a bunch of them. Paul, in this letter, is, you know, he hates doing it, but he's given some of the indications that, you know, he's legitimate. So that's some of what's going on in the letter. So we've covered a number of things, but I don't think anybody answered this final one, this one kind of at the, maybe, I don't know if it's the top of the pile, but it's his, it, kind of his final argument that you can know I'm legitimate because this is happening through me. And probably we could spend a half hour here, and most of us, a few of us would, most of us would never get it. We don't know to look for this. We don't even think it's Christ-like, what we're going to talk about today in a leader. Second question, and this is really important also, what's the evidence of Christ on the inside of you? Each one of us, a person, a believer, what is the evidence? Yeah, I believe. Yeah, everybody believes. Satan believes and he trembles. But he's probably not a Christian, right? Okay? You know, so everybody just about believes in Jesus. Yeah, Jesus and I are tight. You know, I believe in him. But what's the evidence? And this is for the purpose of not to tear you down. This is for the purpose of bringing assurance. But bringing assurance in life, typically the standard kind of Baptist answer is, well, I remember at 12 years old, I walked the aisle, and that preacher told me, hey, do you believe in Jesus? He died for your sins, and he rose again, and he's alive today, and you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in it. Well, never let anybody tell you you're lost. From now on, you're saved. And it's like, oh, my goodness. Yeah, look, if you have saving faith, you are saved from that point on, absolutely. But saving faith is a little bit different than just believing a bunch of facts, okay? And I hate to do this. This is one of those sermons that I just got a text to preach. I got to preach the text, and that's one of the evidences of a godly guy. He's going to stay with the text. I'm going to try to preach the text in the tone, in the emotion in which it's presented. And but this is tough. This is stuff we typically don't want to hear because for most of us, there's the evidence of us walking with Christ, but we so desperately have loved ones that we want to think are right with Christ, and yet they're living like a demon, you know? And yeah, but we try to hold on to, yeah, but at 12 years old or at 5 years old or 20 years old, they walked the aisle, they cried, and so I'm sure they're in, even though they just don't give a rip about anything to do with Jesus, you know. So, and that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing for me. It's a tough thing for all of us. But again, we got a text. I want to present this in the emotional tone, in the spiritual tone in which I think it was written. And we're going to pick up the context of this as we go. What's in Paul's head by the Spirit of God? So you have that little passage that doesn't have a in your sermon outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19 through 21 is the end of chapter 12, and we throw that in so we get kind of get the flow of thought. We've been out of 2 Corinthians for 2 weeks doing a 2-week Mother's Day series thing. And I hope you're taking that seriously. And now we're back in 2 Corinthians. All right? So verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is saying, look, the reason we're writing to you is not to tear you down. I mean, we want to build you up. And that's true of any godly leader, life group leader, pastor. You know, our goal in everything we say, everything we do is to build you up, like building a house. We want to build you up. You know, but sometimes correction is part of that. We don't like it, but sometimes it is. And so we've been speaking in the sight of God, united to Christ, verse 19, to build you up, we love you. Verse 20, but I am afraid. And then verse 21, I am afraid. See those phrases? Verse 20, I'm afraid. Verse 21, I am afraid. So Paul's going, man, I'm terrified of something. I'm terrified that perhaps when I come, he's planning a third visit to go back to Corinth, I might find you to be not what I wish, and I might be found to be, you know, not what you wish. In other words, we're going to be like, I fear that we're going to be like really, really different. And what is that difference? Is he saying I'm fearful that during my sermons you don't you're not leaving feeling religious enough? You're not feeling being, you know, affirmed enough, entertained enough, inspired enough. Is that what he's fearing? Yeah, the music's not quite up to snuff. I fear that the show wasn't quite, you know, on the. No, he doesn't bring that up like ever. And not that those things are terrible, but what does he bring up here? Here's my fear that when I come, verse 20. I might find among the you people that I love so much strife, jealousy, anger toward each other, disputing, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and just disturbances and turmoil. I'm scared for y'all. And that's a pastor's heart. You know, I mean, we all want everybody to be happy, but deep concern over sin that divides us with one another and that divides us with God. Verse 21, I'm afraid that when I come, my God might humiliate me before you. In other words, I've put a year and a half into you all, and I want to, you know, think that it was valuable time, and I might come and find everything in a shambles, and it scares me, and I might, and here's a pastor's heart, mourn over many of those, now we're getting right to the core of the issue, who have sinned in the past and not repented. Every person in that church and every person in this church and this old boy standing in front of you, we all sin. And we all have moments where we're tempted into jealousy and anger and gossip and arrogance. And I mean, who doesn't wrestle with those things? One of the things marking a true believer, though, we're going to get to this, is there's a repentant heart. We live a lifestyle of repentance. What's repentance? A turning, it's a change of mind to turn back to God. It's a conviction by God. Go, man, this isn't right. It's not right for me to be angry with a brother. It's not right for me to have this level of arrogance in my marriage or what, you know. And just, God, thank you for convicting my heart. I want to turn away from that and turn to what's right. And so you can know a true believer by just a lifestyle of repentance. Not perfection, we're not there, but just living teachable, living repentant. And Paul's going, It's not that you've done those things. It's that you're not repentant. You're not turning from it. That's what's terrifying to me. Some of y'all, he says. Okay? And so some have not repented of their impurity and immorality and sensuality, which is kind of a catch-all for the reason for that list of eight things that we mentioned earlier, which they have practiced. In other words, it's been a practicing lifestyle of strife, of jealousy, of anger, that kind of thing. And it happens, and we're all tempted in it, but if there's not an ongoing repentance, man, that terrifies me, Paul says. So now, with that mindset, we're going to begin today in verse 1 of chapter 13, last chapter in 2 Corinthians, all right? This is the third time I'm coming to you. Don't see any big break between the last verse of chapter 12 and the first verse of chapter 13. It's almost in your Bibles, you'd almost do well to just cross out the chapter references. I mean, this is just the next thought in light of my fear. I'm coming to you. It's going to be the third time. We have the first time recorded in the book, the history of the early church, which is the book of Acts, chapter 18. He went there with some others and for a year and a half planted a church. And then at some point, it's not recorded in Acts, but at some point he went back for a visit and just got pummeled. I mean, it was a horrible, horrible visit. He got tore up, apparently. Just a really, really rough visit. Evidently, so many in the church were astray that it was just a rough visit. And he couldn't do, apparently, the thing he's going to talk about doing in this text in front of us today. He was probably just outnumbered, okay? But apparently, some degree of turning has happened in this church, and so now he's able to write what he's writing. I think that's what's going on. So he goes, I'm coming to you. And as we read this again, we're looking for another evidence of Christ being in a leader. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Why does he throw that in? I'm planning to visit y'all, and I just want you to know that I know every fact is confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, could you imagine writing a postcard? Say you haven't gone back north yet, and you write that postcard to your church. You know, plan to come over. You know, the winter here is done. I'm fixing to come back to my home church back in Michigan or wherever it is. Every fact is confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Like what? Like what is that doing in a letter? Like what are you saying? And obviously, that's legal talk from the Old Testament, but also taken by Jesus into the New Testament. And it's talk about making some judgments, bringing some discipline. And it disciplines to be carried out in a right way. In the Old Testament, you didn't carry out legal discipline if there wasn't another witness in a court of law. In the New Testament, Jesus says pretty plainly, you know, if your brother sins, go to them. This is Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go to them. And if they listen to you, you've won your brother. And so that's a command to all of us to be involved in each other's lives, to love each other enough, to care enough, where there's apparent high-handed sin like the list we just read. You know, somebody's gossiping. I mean, it's grievous and you don't want to do it, but you got to, if you care about them and you care about Christ and you care about His church, you got to take them aside and go, man, this is hard to talk about, and I'm struggling in my own life with stuff, but I love you enough, and this is what I think I heard you say to somebody else, and I think it's in the realm of gossip. You know, you're putting somebody down, they're not present, and I don't think that was good, and I've made the mistake too, and someone's corrected me in the past, and I'm here, you know, I'm putting myself beneath you, not above you. It's just in punishment, but I'm just going, I don't think we should be doing that. You know, that's a hard conversation. But we're all called to do it. And Paul's been pleading with the church in 1 Corinthians and in this letter in 2 Corinthians to, please, I don't want to be the heavy guy when I come. If y'all don't do this, I got to do it when I get there. I don't want to do it when I get there. I want y'all to practice a lifestyle of helping each other out, helping each other in a lifestyle of repentance. We all blow it. Help each other out. And so he's saying right here, he's going, you know, when I come, one of the first things I'm going to do is gather together the witnesses. We're going to take care of business because I love you, And it's not Paul coming to be above them. It's Paul coming to be below them, going, if you're not doing it, I'm doing it. If folks are living this list back in chapter 12 and verse 20 in a high-handed way, they're gossiping and they're jealous and they're angry at each other, and, you know, going, that's not okay. By the way, if you think, you know, oh, the church shouldn't be that way, the church should be loving. Like, what? What's love? Is love just live and let live? Not even Hollywood is that way now, right? Right? I mean, they are in such a quandary because they're producing films that are just, you know, ladies are pieces of meat. But now, oh, we're very virtuous now in our relationships with one another. Even Hollywood's going, you know, there's a place, now, I mean, the standards are like really low, but there's a place where you got to speak up, right? The difference between Hollywood and society and every group in society, the police department, whatever you're a member of, there's some standards. I mean, they're not really high, but there's some standards. The difference, though, between the various groups in the world and the church is the various groups in the world are going, hey, here's our standard. It's like really low, but if you cross this standard, you know, you get chucked out of the group for the safety of the group, for the name, the reputation, and the safety and the well-being of the people in the group. So even Hollywood's doing that now, though the standards are, like I said, extremely low compared to the Bible. But the difference is, that's punishment. It's protection. That's good. That's a good part. But that's punishment. In the church, though, it's not about punishment. It's never about punishment. It's about restoration. It's about us putting ourselves beneath that person, whatever they're doing, and pleading with them and mourning. Paul just mentioned his mourning and crying with them, doing whatever he can to help them out. And so in the church, it's always, 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 from beginning to end, it's always about restoration. It's never about punishment. Okay, God does the punishing thing if he needs to. Okay, for us, it's always restoration. Quite frankly, with God, with a believer, it's always about restoration too. Okay, and yet God wants to use his church to do that. So he goes in verse 1, you know, every fact is confirmed by two or three witnesses. It might be that, you know, I witnessed it the first time I was there, I witnessed it the second time I was there, and if I witness the same guy the third time I'm there, I qualify as three witnesses. He might be saying that. Or probably at least he's saying, I'm not, you know, don't fret, I'm not going to fly off the handle, I'm not just going to start accusing people falsely. But man, I mean, if you're living this way, and it's consistent in this jealousy and this strife and this anger and this dispute, this arrogance, you know, I'm gonna lead the church to, you know, help you out to repent. That's what he's saying. But it's gonna be done in a biblical way. That's verse 1. Verse 2, I have previously said, when present the second time, that was that horrible visit. It's not recorded in Acts, it's not recorded in Scripture, just that it happened. And though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest. So I'm just talking to the entire church. It's the letter going ahead of his visit. It's going to be read in front of the whole church. I'm just saying to everybody, I'm coming and I'm talking to all y'all. That's the Greek. I'm talking to all y'all that if I come again, listen now, I will not spare. No favoritism here. It's all going to be equal treatment. But I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're my best friend. Well, you know, during that year and a half, we went fishing together and a bunch. I'm not going to spare anybody. You know, everybody's going to have the same treatment. It'll be by the testimony of two or three witnesses. But we're going to get to the bottom of this sinful stuff that's going on in your church that you don't seem to care about. Verse 3. Since now listen to this. Here's the point of the first point in a two-point sermon. Here's the first point. This is, how do you know if Jesus is inside of a leader? Okay? There's other tests. He's already covered other tests, but this is one of them. I'm not going to review the other tests. Here's one of the tests. If you can know your pastor or your elders, your pastors or your elders are legitimate, is one of the tests. He says this. Verse 3, since you are seeking for evidence or proof of the Christ who speaks in me. What does he tie that to? I'm not going to spare anybody. If you're looking for evidence that I'm legitimate, unlike the false teachers among you right now, I practice church discipline. And I will lead a church in church discipline. Hello? Could we have gone for a half hour and nobody ever mentioned that? We legitimate pastors and elders care enough to lead a church in church discipline. Now, when I talk about discipline, again, I want to be really plain about this. Jesus says in Matthew 18, this is church discipline, Matthew 18, verse 15. Right prior to that, by the way, prior to verse 15 of Matthew 18, I should say this, all of Matthew 18 is about us being God's kids. And we're all messed up, and we all sin, and we're all growing, and we're like a bunch of siblings, about 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, you know, that God's got to grow us, and we got to help each other out. And that's the whole chapter 18. It's about the church, okay? And that we're all God's kids, but we're all kind of messed up just like your kids are, okay? And we squabble and we fight, but we shouldn't be doing that stuff, and we should help each other out. And then he goes on to a little parable about the 100 sheep. And if one of those sheep goes astray, what does a shepherd do? Man, he goes out and looks for that sheep. If that sheep is going astray and that sheep is brought back, he's stoked. Okay? That's what's right before verse 15 of in Matthew 18. I mean, he is stoked. He's brought a sheep back. And then the very next verse says, now if your brother goes astray, if your brother sins, go to him and talk to him in private. That is an evidence that you have Jesus Christ on the inside of you. And if you constantly, and this is a hard word, and I'm speaking primarily, I think, to in 2 Corinthians 13, I'm speaking primarily to elders and other leaders in the church. But in Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking to everybody in the church. And one of the evidences that I'm legit in Matthew 18, verse 15, is if I see my brother sin, I'm just a church member. I might be even new to a church, and I see my brother sin. Man, I need to care enough to go to him and go through that agonizing, awkward thing of can we sit down, and I'm not putting myself above you. I'm messed up too. We're all messed up. But you know, you're called to help me, and I want you to practice this in my life, and I want permission to practice this in your life. And you know, can we talk about what I think was gossip that I overheard a few minutes ago? Does that make sense? And that's hard, but that's an evidence of Jesus Christ on the inside, because Jesus cares. We all good with that? Y'all aren't very excited about this message, but you're paying attention. But you're not, you don't, there's not a tremendous amount of, yeah, let's go out and do this. I hope there will be as the Spirit of Jesus works on the inside. Anyway, you want to see that in your leaders, that they take this very seriously, okay? So Paul's going, again, don't miss it, verse 2, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You want to see proof that Jesus is in me, that Jesus is speaking in me? Here's one more evidence. When I come, I'm not going to spare anybody. By the way, how would that look on the cover letter of a guy who's applying to be a pastor in a church, right? Here's one of the things on the cover letter, right? I mean, here's my qualities, you know. First thing on the list, when I come, when y'all hire me as a lead pastor, I'm not going to spare anybody. How would that go down? To me, it's like that guy's legitimate. He cares. That's the way it should be read. But most of us, we do freak out. Oh, I might be found out. If you're legitimate, you want to be found out. You listen to me. You want people to come around you and help you, because you're never. It's never over the top. It's always underneath. That's how we do this thing called church. It's always for restoration. It's never punishment. It's never arrogant. It's never over the top. Matter of fact, earlier, Paul wrote to the church in a letter called 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and following, the whole chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in a letter written just a little bit before 2 Corinthians, Paul's going, my understanding is, you know, you got a person sleeping with somebody that's not their wife, and, you know, there's other, and he goes on to list other, you know, horrible sins taking place in the congregation. And he says this, what's going on? you're not dealing with it, you've become arrogant. And so he says, not dealing with it is a sign of arrogance in the leadership in the church and the church. Read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a sign of arrogance. Humility is, man, we're all messed up, but we got to therefore help each other. And so I'm going to, I'm going to actually read it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported there's immorality among you. And y'all seem to know about it, kind of like Hollywood, right? Everybody knows about it, but it's all, you know, nobody's going to deal with it. Verse 2, this is the church. And you've become arrogant and have not mourned instead. There ought to be a broken, man, if someone's sleeping with somebody, it's not their wife. Man, there ought to be a brokenness. And he goes on to list other things as well. It's not just that. It's covetousness or a visible lifestyle of over-the-top covetousness, idolatry, reviling, that's tearing people down, drunkenness, swindling, ripping people off. You know, if that's very visible, and of course we've got to be careful with those things, but if that's very visible, he goes, what's going on? Y'all are arrogant. Instead of mourning, you're arrogant and you're letting it go. That's arrogance. That's not love. To mourn, to be broken, and to do something, that's a good thing, okay? That's a loving thing. And he goes on to describe how that is to be done in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So you can just kind of jot that down in your notes and read through 1 Corinthians 5. And it's a command to the church, and Paul's kind of yelling at the church going, man, you guys aren't dealing with the issue, and you need to repent of your arrogance, become humble, and begin to deal with this to help each other out. All right? Verse 4. Let me do verse 3, repeat verse 3, and we'll go into verse 4. Since you are seeking for evidence of the Christ who speaks inside of me, and then he talks about this Christ is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. He comes on the inside, and he's powerful inside of you, that Christ. He's bringing conviction if you're legitimate, if he's in you. Verse 4. For indeed, this is kind of a parenthesis, verse 4 is. Indeed, he was crucified because of weakness. He was in a body, God in a body, but because of the weakness of the body, he was able to be crucified. Yet he lives because of the power of God. He's going to go on in other letters to say that same power dwells in true believers, as Christ dwells in true believers. For we are weak in him. That was the charge that was being made against Paul and company, their weaklings. And so he goes with that. Yet we will live with him, listen now, because of the power of God toward you. That same power at work in you to bring conviction to your heart, to bring change to your heart, to bring power to turn from sin. That same power is at work in us. And that same power will guide you through this process as well. So this is a powerful Jesus who comes to live on the inside. Just a couple of notes on that. And you can just kind of jot these down if you would. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. This is a letter still to be written later on, not written yet, but this is what's on Paul's heart when he says this, I think. I'm praying for you that you can know Jesus and the hope of his calling and the riches of the inheritance that's stored up for you, but also, verse 19, this is Ephesians 1, verse 19, I want you to know, I'm praying that Jesus would show you the surpassing greatness of his power toward you who believe. In accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. So the idea is the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. And I want you to experience his power and to know his power. And then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and this is verse 16 and following, again, these couple little excerpts are just about the fact that Christ comes on the inside, that he's powerful, that he works inside of us. And he says this, I'm praying for y'all, again, a second prayer in the letter of to Ephesus, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I want him to grant you this, that you would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ could comfortably dwell in your hearts. I want you to know the power of Christ on the inside. And he goes on in verse 20 to say to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You know, we think of that sin on the inside. I can never overcome this. I got a couple of them. I can never overcome. I just keep getting mad at my wife. I don't know what to do. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of Christ that works on the inside of us. Mentions the same thing in Colossians. Mentions the same thing in Timothy. So many passages about Christ coming to live on the inside and bringing his power when he comes. Power for conviction and power to be able to say yes to what he teaches and no to what is taking us away from him. So Christ's power. All right? So, summarizing verses 1 through 4. A lot of things there, but how can you know Christ, your pastor is legitimate, your elders are legitimate, your leaders are legitimate? One way you can know is they practice church discipline. Brian, the church in America, if this is true, I think it is. I'm going to go with the Bible on this one, okay? Church in America is in trouble. Because you mentioned this kind of stuff, and if you're a guest here checking us out, you're going, hey, I'm going to go back. I can be found out there. I'm not going to go back there. And, you know, just honestly, it hasn't happened so much lately, but early on in my experience here, I think I said this very clearly. I don't know who was on the pastor search team. Years ago when y'all hired me, I think I said very clearly that I was definitely one who practiced church discipline. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. We're going to do it. And I think y'all were okay with that. And early on in my experience here, we've lost, and it breaks my heart, a number of folks who didn't want to listen to it in those initial years. And I don't know, but that if the church in America, and they've gone to other, it's actually, I think I understand, I've been told it's actually a little club of them. You know, it's amazing what you can unite over. It's not just a small club. You know, that's what I've been told. I don't know for sure. What would happen, and they've gone to, another church or other churches that don't seem to care. They don't care. They don't care. They just, you know, just as long as the numbers keep happening, they're going to overlook, you know, just to turn a blind eye. They don't care. And that's the majority. And, like, what do you do? I gotta follow Scripture. And our elders here have to follow Scripture. And if you're checking us out and you're going, you know, if you want a Sunday morning show and a pat on the back and feel religious and feel good and have a nice little inspiring story, this isn't the place. But if you're serious, you really want to walk with Jesus and you want people to come beneath you and really help you with that and take your walk with Jesus seriously, then I really want you to consider making this your home, okay? We're loving, we care, I'm messed up. The staff is messed up. The elders are messed up. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? I mean, we're messed up, okay? And in everything that we'll be talking to you about, man, we're in some degree or another, man, we're messed up. But we care enough to help each other out. As we're kids, Matthew 18, as we're kids walking with you, we care enough to help each other out. That's my plea to you, okay? Next question is, Paul kind of turns the tables in verse 5 and he goes, you know, now you're examining me. One of the ways you can know I'm legitimate, unlike the false teachers in your midst, that kind of whatever goes, you know, they just like to hear the sound of their voices and like whatever goes, as long as you respect them and give them a bunch of money. I mean, they're happy as all get out. So unlike them, I practice church discipline. Then he turns the tables in verse 5 and he goes, now you're testing me. That's an evidence that I'm legit. Now test yourself, verse 5. So he kind of turns it on the church, and so I'm going to do the same thing. What's the evidence of Christ in a person who claims to be a believer? Again, even Satan believes and trembles, and he's not a Christian. You know, Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 21 and following, you know, many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name work many miracles, in your name cast out demons? Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You call me Lord, Lord, but we never had a relationship. You knew nothing about my power at work on the inside of you to bring conviction of sin. and a lifestyle of repentance and a turning as I reveal things. You knew nothing of that. It was a show. You enjoyed the show. Glad you enjoyed the show. You followed some of my self-help teachings. Glad they were helpful. Depart from me. That's horrifying. And yet, again, I love you, and I'm just got to be honest, you know. So what is the evidence then? Verse 5, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith and united. Are you united to the church, the legitimate, eternal church? Test yourselves, do an exam. How many like exams? Not most of us, okay? You know, have an exam. Don't test each other. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. This is for you personally. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? And this is a kind of a hint on what the test is. That Jesus Christ is in you, on the inside of you, unless you fail the test. So what evidence are we looking for? We're looking for the evidence that Jesus is inside. I'm looking for the evidence that Jesus is inside of me. And what evidence would that be? Well, he's talked about his power to convict of sin and righteousness. So I'm looking for that conviction on the inside. And if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again, in context, what's happened prior to this, he's going, you know, y'all have been practicing these things, or at least some of y'all have, and you haven't repented. Well, what's the evidence? It's not that you've fallen prey to some of these sins, and we all in our hearts to some degree or another, that you can take that list in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to some degree or another, we all fall prey to those things, anger, disputes, gossip. I'm not condoning it in me or in you. Don't do it. It's not good. But the issue is not that you've fallen here and there to those things, that you're living a lifestyle and there's no repentance. Just say gossip. If I'm a persistent gossip, which means I'm talking about other people to put them down, it's okay to talk about people behind their back if you're building them up. But if I'm talking about other people to put them down, to bring them down a notch in the whoever I'm talking to, that's gossip. If I'm persistent in that, I'm probably not saved. Because if Jesus Christ was on the inside with his power, and that came out, I'd go, okay, I sinned, and it came out, but that's grievous, and I would apologize to God and apologize to whoever heard it. And we're going to slip on these things. So this isn't about perfection. This is about a lifestyle of conviction and repentance. So think about it. If you were with the disciples and you're walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, did he bring correction in their lives? Not about everything all the time, but yeah, gradually, patiently, bringing them along. Were they perfect? No, they blew it a lot. But they were growing. Where there's life, where there's Jesus, I'll put it this way, where there's Jesus, there's going to be life. In him is life. In him is light. So when Jesus comes on the inside, life comes on the inside. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. We were all dead. Dead as a hammer, dead. In our trespasses and sins. Followed the course of this world. Followed Satan. Followed our own lusts. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. By grace you're saved. And united us to him and seated us with him. It's right to say that I'm in Jesus if I'm a believer, a legitimate believer. There's the evidence of a belief in my life. It's right to say I'm in Jesus. It's right to say Jesus is in me. We are inseparably united. And Jesus is life, and he brings life inside of us. I mean, I remember, how long ago, 38 years ago, you know, that day that Jesus came in to live on the inside. I remember that. I remember being in my apartment. I remember all of a sudden, it's as if somebody turned the lights on. Now, some of y'all kind of grow up in the faith, and that's cool, and you don't really know when that day comes. And that's, I'm thankful, you know, that if you haven't gone through the crap that I took myself and other people through, I mean, praise God.
But I remember the lights came on and everything was gray before that. All of a sudden, everything has colors. I mean, it was just, you know, and this is right and this is wrong. And there was a gradual, an insatiable desire to know God, to know His Word. And the evidence was life. The evidence of life was I wanted to live a life of repentance. I wanted to be teachable. I wanted to learn everything there is to learn about Jesus. And along the way, He's granted me the ability to apologize. And, you know, and some things, they're still perpetual, you know. But I'm growing. I'm growing. He was overcome arrogance, but I'm growing. And you sense that growth on the inside. And that's what He's talking about here. A couple of passages. I'm going to wind this thing down for us. And we're not going to go past verse 5 or 6. Again, verse 5. Test yourselves, examine yourselves. What are you looking for? Jesus Christ on the inside. It's like Jesus walking with those apostles, those students. I mean, He guided them, and it's the same Jesus on the inside of us. He's patient. He doesn't reveal everything immediately. There's a patient teaching process. But as we learn, we turn from what's bad and we turn to what's good, what he teaches. Verse 6. I trust, in this last verse, I trust that you will realize that we ourselves don't fail the test. In other words, you can examine us as well. On your outline, I've given you a sermon outline. I've given to you a couple of passages to take home, okay? So, what is the test? I think, because he doesn't list it in context, I think the idea in the flow of thought is, what is the test? There's a Christ who is powerful, and he teaches us, and he guides us into a life of repentance. So the test isn't perfection. The test is, am I living a lifestyle of teachableness and repentance? How do I know? As I continue to learn about Jesus, am I saying yes to Him and no to what is contrary to what He teaches? That doesn't save you. That's the evidence that you're saved. We're saved by faith in Jesus alone, nothing added. And the worst sin you can do is faith in Jesus alone. I mean, faith in Jesus plus you're now adding to what He's done for you on the cross. Don't even start to go there. It's faith in Jesus alone. But when you have that faith, it simultaneously, there's life. Jesus makes us alive. That's why we have the ability to trust Him. And they're simultaneous. And where there's life, that's the evidence of the indwelling Christ. And where Christ is dwelling on the inside, He's going to grow us. It might be gradual. We might have some ups and downs as we go, but there's going to be a gradual growth pattern. And that's every passage in Scripture. I could keep us here the rest of the day, and I would love to do so, to be able to do that. But what I'm going to do is just mention two passages for you to take home. One is Galatians chapter 5. And the passage is about walking by the Spirit. The beginning of the book of Galatians is we're saved by faith in Jesus alone, period. Okay, no additions. But having been saved by faith alone, that means Christ has come to live on the inside. He's given us His Spirit to live on the inside, which is the same as saying Christ is on the inside. It's another way of saying it. And we are not to carry out the desire of our fallen nature. I'm reading verse 16 of Galatians 5. Because verse 17 is a warfare on the inside. My fallen nature, even as a Christian, wants to do certain things. God's Spirit, Jesus Christ on the inside, wants to do other things. And there's a war going on. And so if I'm in that war, that's an indication, you know, that Jesus is on the inside. I need to be saying yes to Jesus more than the flesh, or hopefully the goal is to say yes to Jesus 100% of the time, though we're still going to fall on weak moments. Not good, but it's going to happen. And then in verse 19, he goes on to mention things that we've done before knowing Jesus, and that list is about, 17 things there, I think. That list, that man, that's totally me. That's, you want to read about my life before Jesus and my struggles after knowing Jesus to this day, read that list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, you know, so on and so forth. That's me, and I'm still wrestling, but I'm in the battle. And then he goes on to mention what happens with Jesus on the inside, verse 22, the fruit of Jesus being on the inside is love, joy. By the way, some of you all mentioned that, and rightly so. Love, that's a product of Jesus being on the inside, valuing other people, joy, peace, patience with others, kindness towards others, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are good things, and Jesus works those things on the inside of us. We want to see growth in those things, an indication that our faith is legitimate. And then verse 24, we've made a decisive act of repentance. That's the way direction we're going to go in. And then chapter 6, verse 1 says, we're going to be helping other people. If anybody's caught in a sin, the ones who are spiritual, the ones who are walking with Jesus, help restore that guy in a spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself, lest you too be tempted, as we're all weak. So help that guy. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And then close with this, 1 John. And chapter, really the whole book of 1 John, my testimony is that's how I became a Christian, as God used a number of passages, a number of books, I should say, in my life. I didn't know any better, so I just started reading the Bible as a lost guy under deep conviction. Again, I didn't know you're supposed to have a study guide and all this other stuff. I'm being facetious. I think you can still just read the Bible. I think that's a great idea. I highly recommend the Bible. So under conviction, because I hated to read, I read some of the shortest books in the New Testament first, the second half of the Bible. And one of those books was the book of 1 John. I don't remember what else I read, you know, drumming a rock and roll band at the time, and just I was a disaster. But for some reason, God chose to convict my heart and picked up the Bible. And one of the books I read was the book of 1 John. And somehow, even though I wasn't very bright then, I'm not very bright today, but somehow I knew enough to go, I got to read this in the flow of thought. You know, I got to start with the very beginning of this thing. I don't know what the big numbers are, the little numbers and all that kind of stuff, but whatever. You know, I just start at the edge and I start reading through this thing. And God used it the way the letters intended. And throughout the book of 1 John, by this you can know. I think the word know is mentioned. Do you know, Wayne, you say? Like a lot. Yeah, that's the official elder answer. Okay, it's a lot. By this you can know if you're right with God. And there are tests that are there. And so God used those tests to do what they're designed to do, which for me was convict me. I was totally lost. If you would have asked me if I believed in Jesus, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Everybody does. I'm not a Buddhist, you know, yeah. You know. But God used that to say, yeah, I might have had some intellectual assent, but I wasn't trusting Jesus as my Lord. I wasn't really holding to him. And so God convicted me with those tests. And you have that. Just kind of, if you would, you put a little T, and I'm going to close this in prayer. You got on the back side of your, on the bottom, towards the end of your bulletin somewhere, your sermon outline, you got 1 John, okay, or at least part of 1 John. And it's enough to kind of get you going in the book. And the end result is, one, if you're lost, to bring conviction that you're lost and you need to trust Christ and pray that he comes to indwell you, and he will. The other is, if you're saved, this grows you in assurance, which is a great place to be. God wants us to be sure of our relationship with him, and he uses current tests for us, current self-examination, to help us with assurance. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we're walking in the light, in other words, walking by his guidance, we have fellowship with him. So that's a test, verse 7. Verse 9, if we are confessing our sins, then we're right with him. So verse 9 is a test. Chapter 2, verse 3, if we are following his commandments, that's a test. We care about his word. We're keeping his word, verse 5. That's a test. If we learn his lifestyle and follow him, verse 6 of chapter 2, that's a test. Verse 9 and 10 and 11 of chapter 2, if we're loving our brothers, sacrificing for them, that's a test. And so on. So you can go through the book of 1 John and say, God, use this either to convict me that I'm lost and I need to just surrender to Christ as Savior and Lord, or use it to bring a solid conviction that, thank you, I'm gradually growing. Now, I know that that's different than the common teaching on assurance of salvation. I get it. But shoot me the passage that says I'm wrong. Okay? It's always about current evidence. It's a moment in time in the past, but what's going on currently? Father, we give you thanks for your grace today. We thank you, Father, that you've so loved us, that you've given to us a family called the church. And, you know, we just start by going, you know, all of us, man, when we look at these tests, even just the words, you know, like every bad thing in the Bible's in our life to some degree or another. But thank you that those who are walking with you, there's a gradual growth and therefore a solid evidence that you're at work, not because we're becoming moral, but because it's coming from the power of Christ on the inside to bring a conviction that this is pleasing to you. And so we thank you for assurance. We also thank you for conviction. And pray that you would work your perfect work in every person here. Pray that we would turn away from just that easy believism that's out there that, you know, is being espoused because preachers want everybody to like them. And that we'd come to your word and that we take this really, really seriously. Work your perfect work in each one of us and also guide us to be a truly loving, caring church where we're building up each other and edifying each other, but also bringing, you know, that awkward correction in each other's lives. Help us to want that in our own lives. Thank you for your grace, Father, in these things. Have your way in us, Father, we pray. And Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us on that cross. Thank you that salvation is only by trusting you as Savior and Lord. And that once you come on the inside, you gradually bring those signs of your presence. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, begging you right now, just speak these words to him. Jesus, I don't get all of this stuff, but right now I want to just affirm that I'm trusting you as my Savior, as my Lord. Thank you for paying the penalty of my sin on your body on the cross. Thank you for dying in my place, being punished for every bad thing I've ever done or ever will do, offering me the gift of eternal life. Jesus, I'm trusting you for the gift. And now out of gratitude, out of love, I want to live to get to know you better and follow you and thank you for your forgiveness every step of the way as I blow it. Thank you for the church as well, and I commit my life to doing life with your family as well as I do life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. This area is open. We've got a couple elders and wives and some other folks that will be down here. If you got any questions about anything, if you want to trust Christ, if you're just not sure what you want to do, but you got to talk to somebody about anything, we're available. As we sing, go ahead and come on down. Even if you just want a good hug, come on down, and we're glad to pray with you.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice and the life that you gave. We are healed, for you've paid the price. By your grace, we are saved. We are saved.
Small groups for all ages follow this time. You'll find them listed on the back side of your bulletin. There's some meeting through the week as well. Give us a call about anything that's on your heart. Veterans, thank you. Family members, thank you for giving your loved one to the cause of our protection and the well-being of other nations as well. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.